What if all of a sudden you heard, "Hello, I'm God." That just kind of out of the dark, all of a sudden. What would it be in that moment if it really was God? What is it you'd be facing, really? What would it be in that meeting? You know, it's a very important question. It's an important question because according to the Bible, it's going to happen for everybody. Every person in this room, everybody on this planet, everybody you know, everybody who has been will have that. I'm sure you've seen those kind of ominous signs around, haven't you? How many of you have seen those kind of signs? Traveling down the highway, and you look around and you see that kind of sign. Maybe you're going down I-69 and that is up there, or maybe you're driving through some village and you see this, or you're out in a country road and that. And we've all had that kind of thing, and those signs are usually not very professionally done. But they kind of jar you. At least I think that's why they're put there, to jar you with that. Everybody is face to face going to meet him. As a matter of fact, that phrase, "prepare to meet thy God," actually comes from Amos chapter 4, verse 12. God in this chapter is telling all the things that he did to and he acted towards Israel with, and he says five times over in this section, "Yet you didn't turn and come to me. Yet you didn't turn. You didn't return to me. You didn't return to me. I did all this, and yet you didn't return to me." And then he states this, "Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you." All these things, "I will do this to you. So, prepare to meet your God." Now that is ominous. And like I said, everybody is going to experience this in one of two places. In one of these two, you will experience this face-to-face meet God. "Hello, I'm God." The Bible talks about it here, one of them being the great white throne judgment, where the Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and he who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth fled away, and there was no more room for them. And then I saw the dead, all of them, the great and the small, stand before God." And there they are. "Hello, I'm God." That's an interesting thing. I didn't want to go through that, but that is an interesting thing. That's one of the places. This is the place where those who don't entrust their life to Jesus Christ on this planet, I mean all of it, include Sunday, no, all of it, entrust your life, all of it, to Jesus Christ. Those who don't go here and they meet God. It is quite a jarring experience. It will be that. It'll be ominous. It'll be overwhelming. It'll be overpowering. It'll be unsettling. As a matter of fact, when Isaiah had a precursor of this, he said, "I am dissolving away. I am undone." And he goes on and talks about why. So there's one. Here's the other one. This is another place. This is for believers. This is where believers step in, and they have the "hello, It's called the Bema Seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. And we must all, and he's talking to believers here, we must all of us who are believers, all of us who have trusted our life to Christ, all of it, not just going to church on Sunday and having no, all of it to Christ. We must all appear before this evaluation chair of Christ for the works we have done in the flesh, whether good or bad, and he evaluates for reward purposes. And there will be the suffering of loss. Some people's lives, what they've put it into, is going to be all burned up. And there'll be various states of burned up for other lives. Then there will be the great rewards, where by his grace we've come to him, and by his grace we've served him, and by pure grace alone and gratitude we walk with him, and there are rewards. So, just thought I'd do that little precursor note. To say, interestingly, that experience of what it will be, meeting God, what he really is, what he really is. You know, there are lots of notions that people have as to what God is. Some see him as a harsh judge, Matthew chapter 25, I'm sure you heard of this. Some see him as a harsh judge. Jesus even told a story about people seeing him that way. The parable concerning the talents. I knew that you were a harsh man, extracting where you had not sown. You were harsh. Some see him that way. Harsh. And then some see him benevolent and easygoing and putting up with these kids. Oh, those little rascals. Can't you know? And just being. And some people see him that way. Some people see him that way. And some people, like he really is, see him like this, that he is energy. He's energy. This is what God really is. They take away the personal dimension and they have him as energy. He's energy. He's the energy that holds everything together, not necessarily a person. Some people see him that way. Some people see him as pure intellect. You know, evolution is falling on hard times because, you know, just it is randomly impossible to have the complexity that science is seeing, and they're pushing that in science and intelligent design. And this is what they see, some, that he is just pure intellect. Pure intellect. And then there are those who see him as pie. That's a film that came out recently. It had a kind of a Jewish background to it. And this is what he is. He is pie. And some see him as vibration. And some see him as... Well, there's a whole host of things. I'm sure you've heard all kinds of ideas. But you know, all these various ideas can really just come down to four basic ones. There's just four basic ideas that human beings hold in their head as to what God is. I'm going to give you these. And all those various and sundry notions and weird twists and spins, some people see him as another fix. All of those can come down under these four basic things. And I want you to know that these four basic things are not original with me. A guy named John Feinberg wrote a book, No One Like Him. As a matter of fact, I've got a digital copy of that book. I have it here with me. Of course, when you get a digital copy, you can have lots of books with you. It's interesting. No One Like Him by John. This is not a book that you sit down with your morning newspaper and coffee. Okay? Yeah, very interestingly, he has abstracted through some good-looking research. Four basic ways that people hold what God really is, what he really is. There are four ways that they hold it. I'm going to mention them out real quick here. And I'm not going to go with this in detail, but it is very important to what we're going to talk about this morning. Currently, there's four ways. First way, God is a mental projection. It's a figment of your imagination. It's within you. This has kind of like been taught, the essence of Christianity. Ludwig, a guy who wrote a book on that a long time ago, and it's still around today. Very, very popular. God is what you make him. Like this thing here is a projector, okay? And this thing projects that image up there, and your mind, your inner person, projects an image of what you have God to be, and that is, in reality, what he is. He is a figment of your imagination. Yeah, you know, I've encountered this, not in teaching, but in swimming pools. I went to a conference at a Marriott in Ohio, and as I was at this Marriott in Ohio, at the conference, I was sitting at the pool, kind of getting in and out of the pool, and I was talking to a guy, struck up a conversation to a guy, started to talk about God, and he was very, very, very settled that God, all that God is a cop-out for people who can't stomach mortality. They come up with this thing so that they can have a hope, some kind of confidence, because they can't face their own mortality. It's a hope for immortality. He's a business guy. He's very vehement about that. It's mental projection. That's what was living in his heart. That's what God really is. So to him. I remember my own dad. My dad, after I became a believer, went home and was talking with him. And he said to me, "Theology, don't you see it, Tom? It's just theory. Theology, it's theory." And he took that connection that, you know what theories are, they're ideas, right? They're just here, evolutionary theory, Big Bang theory. And that's what theology is. Theology comes from two Greek words, theos, which means the word God, and logos, or logi, plural, which means talk or words. So it's God talk, God words, God's discussions. But no, he was settled. Where he lives, what God really is, it's people do. Here's a second one. No, God is not that. God is a personal being. He is a real being. Now, you know, this is where the Bible talks of him, that he's a being. God has a will. He chooses. He has emotions that grieve the Lord, that the Lord was angry. And so, but just not Christian. Here, let me say this. See if you know this. There is one God, Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. Now that isn't Christian. That is Islam. And that is what Muslims chant. There is one God, Allah, and Muhammad, who is his prophet. And it's people hold reality. God is a being. And what being? Christians have one, and Islam has another. It is another God. And there are others, various and sundry ones. Some that are even called Christian gods. And that one the Lord did address. He said, "You thought I was altogether like you, but I'm not. My ways are higher than in my thoughts than yours." Even Christians can kind of think God is like them. Can I tell you this? You are like him, made like him, but he is up there. Okay? But it's an idea. What God really is. Here's another one. God is existence itself. It is being. It's not he is a being. It is that you be. In science, this thing is big. John just came home from IU not too long ago. He talked about a big uproar about some discovery. They think they have found the God particle. The thing that gives existence and meaning to everything else. The God particle. And he talked about how it got all in an uproar, etc., and that kind of thing. Of course, you know, Easterners have been pushing this idea for a long time. That God is the unconscious mind in the universe. It's the mind. And psychology popularly has bought into this with an unconscious. Human has an unconscious, and they're plugged into the great unconscious in the universe. So the point I'm just making is that God really is this. God is really our being. Not our being, but everything being. It's just existence itself. That is God. Let me add one more so I don't get more confusing here. This one is Aboriginal origin. This one is the 20th century, the end of the 20th century. This one is the one that's kind of our generation, kind of X kind of people. And they say, that's all wrong. They just reject all of those and say God is beyond all being. He is beyond all. God is outside the box. And you ask, well, what is he? Really, what is he? I don't know. You don't know. He's just outside the box. End of story. And people really live there. It's called postmodern, and they really live there. They really, really live there right now. And that sums up all the different ways, the categories in which people hold God to really be, and yet they will face him. And you know, interestingly, this morning, there was a person who had just that thing. Hello. I'm God. And really, really, what he is was presented. Now, it's really happened more than once in the Bible. Moses had it at a burning bush, and John on the island of Patmos. But this one was a woman. I want you to see it and watch for what he is. Really.
So when Jesus heard what was being said, he left Judea and went back to Galilee. On his way there, he had to go through Samaria. In Samaria, he came to a town named Sychar, which was not far from the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by the trip, sat down by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw some water.
Give me a drink of water.
His disciples had gone into town to buy food.
You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. So how can you ask me for a drink?
Jews will not use the same cups and bowls that Samaritans use.
If you only knew what God gives, and who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would ask him. And he would give you a life-giving water.
Sir, you don't have a bucket and the well is deep. Where would you get that life-giving water? It was our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well. He and his children and his flocks all drank from it. You don't claim to be greater than Jacob, do you?
Those who drink this water will get thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring, which will provide them with life-giving water and give them eternal life.
Sir, give me that water. Then I will never be thirsty again. Nor will I have to come here to draw water.
Go and call your husband and come back.
I don't have a husband.
You are right when you say you don't have a husband. You've been married to 5 men, and the man you live with now is not really your husband. You have told me the truth.
I see you are a prophet, sir. My Samaritan ancestors worshipped God on this mountain. But you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where we should worship God.
Believe me, woman. The time will come when people will not worship the Father either on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans do not really know whom you worship. But we Jews know whom we worship because it is from the Jews that salvation comes. But the time is coming. And is already here. When by the power of God's Spirit, people will worship the Father as he really is, offering him the true worship that he wants. God is Spirit. And only by the power of his Spirit can people worship him as he really is.
I know that the Messiah will come. And when he comes, he will tell us everything.
I am he. I who am talking with you.
But that was one of those aha moments. Don't you think? You think she ever played that over again in her mind? John chapter 4. Turn there with me. We've been to John chapter 4 in our Jesus encounters. And when we went over this John chapter 4, I said there is a lot at the end of this that we're going to come back to. This is the comeback. Now remember why we're doing these Jesus encounters, this particular focus. Jesus is talking about God, what he really is. And the Bible says in Daniel 11, verse 32, that those who know their God will be strong. They will take action. He says that in the situation of extreme problems, when there's trouble, great tribulation, such as never been. And those, even in that, who know their God, will be strong. That's what I'm after. That's what I'm going for. Know this. Up front, concerning these Jesus encounters, what God really is like. Dr. Stewart introduced that last week. I'm going after you being strong and acting on that. We've been here before. We saw this thing about the woman at the well and the living water and what Jesus delivered. And now this morning, what we know God really is takes us to true worshiping. That's what he's talking about. And we're going to talk about true worshiping, what it must be. And let me just say this. It is. Yes. Can't be and won't ever be something different. We're going to talk about that. So let's do. Let's talk about that by focusing in on the last part of this story, John chapter 6 or 4, verse 19. I'm not going to go through the whole story again and rebuild it because we've done that. As a matter of fact, you can get online and download it, view it if you want. We've done that. Just going to talk to you that there were the difference between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritans were half-breeds. When the Assyrians were carried away in the Book of Kings, the rulers that took them away, the northern kingdom away, brought in other people to intermix with the Jews and kind of dilute them out. That was the Samaritans. And when the Jews returned from the captivity, they had a hard feelings toward the Samaritans. So the Samaritans were actually Jewish descendants who had Jewish teaching and ideas. And when I'm talking about Jewish, I'm talking about Judaism, the religion of it. They had Israeli blood in them and hold to their religion, Judaism. That's what makes them Jews. And they were holding to this in part. But because the Jews in Jerusalem and surrounding area were so antagonistic towards them, they wouldn't let them participate. So the Samaritans came up with their own on Mount Gerizim, their own temple. Now at this point in time, that temple had been destroyed by a king. So they still had the mount. This woman. Jesus spoke to her and revealed to her that she can't hide her life. She can't hide your life. I don't have a husband. You can't hide your life. You've had five. And the one you have now that you're living with isn't your husband at all. See what Jesus talks about here too, about the way God really is. This is what he really is. TW, that stands for true worshipers. True worshiping is done by true worshipers. True worshipers are to be aware. I want you to see this. They are to be aware of God like he really is. Notice verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Jesus points out to this woman in the discussion that she could perceive, she could discern, she could discern what is true about God. He just brought it home to her. She was there, and she has that aha moment, and she's taken back, because even though she's tried to hide and cover this so that he doesn't know, she doesn't have a husband, he brings out the truth of what her life has been and is. And it comes out in the open, the light. God is light. Comes out. He who practices darkness doesn't come to the light. He who practices the truth comes to the light. God's light. And she can perceive. She can perceive. That word perceive is a word, well, as a matter of fact, I ran them off. So I could bring them here and demonstrate it to you. It's a word that refers to knowing, but you know by looking. You know by seeing and coming to an understanding. Sir, I have looked at what you've said, and I have seen and discerned and understand. But you speak for God. You're a prophet. Jesus brings the point to her that she, just like you, just like me, can discern what is true and what God really is. You can. He made that plain to her. Meeting God, perceive what's true here. This rings true. Second, Jesus makes this point to her. Yet she, and I put a little plus here because not just her, but her whole group of folks. Yet she did not perceive, and it's very interesting that he uses a word that is reflective of the other word here. It is a word that you look at and you behold, and you can discern. But she did not perceive God. Here they had, in the Samaritans, ideas that they were formulated in reaction to what the Jews were doing to them, and yet them knowing the truth about God because of the Jewish teaching that they'd had, and they basically took the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They took those five. And that's it. They're just those five. And Jesus says to her, yet you don't look at, you don't consider. And come to know what you're worshiping as God. You don't really get it. He's answering her question. But he's taking her to what God really is. That's where he's going. You don't get it. Can I tell you this today? There are many people in churches who are going through acts of worship. They don't perceive God as he really is. You get it. This is a good thing to do. This is what we need to do. It's good for the kids. Oh, we have to teach morals somehow. We need a religious fiber in the nation. You know, it's all true. It's not the reason that we worship. Jesus is going to what the reason is. He's going to what God really is. We Jews, we perceive, same term, all the way through. He uses this thing of looking at, considering, focusing on until you discern and you understand. That's what he's using here, all the way through, all the way through. We Jews have this. We know, we perceive God. We know what he really is because, he says, because or for salvation is from the Jews. That is of huge importance. When he talks about salvation, it's a word that we kind of put in quotation marks and throw around, being saved, salvation. We don't look at it enough to perceive what he's saying. The word salvation means rescue. It means pulled out of a drowning, pulled out of a suicide, pulled out of a flaming, crashing life. Rescue. From consequences of sinful choices. Ooh. Consequences of habits. I pulled out this commentary because I want you to hear that this isn't just my idea. Salvation, in other words, the specific rescue from the guilt, the pollution, and the punishment of sin, and that sum total of every spiritual gift, endowment that God gives us. Point is this. We perceive God like he really is in the rescue that comes from the work that he's done. Get it. We can get it. She could perceive it. You can perceive it. They weren't perceiving it, but you can, like the Jews got it through the rescue God worked through the Jews. Do you know that our faith is called the Judeo-Christian faith? You want to know why? Because it's built on what God did in Judaism, the Jews. And it's carried over to the book of Acts, where they were first called Christians in Antioch following Christ. Judeo-Christian faith. Get this. Beware of this. To be strong. What God really is. We can look at, pay attention to, discern and understand through what he's done in a rescue from the Jews. That's where it is. This is an aha moment for this woman. It should be a strengthening moment for you. God is not a mental projection. God is indeed the ground of all our being, for in him we live and move and have our being. But God is a being in giving us being, because we are made like him. Yeah, God is beyond us, higher. But we can know him in the rescue. In the rescue that he brought us, we can know him. This is quite a story. That's what he wants us to be aware of. Now we need to add this. True worshipers are aware of that. True worshipers are settled on that. They have perceived that. They discern that. They understand that. They act on that. They are strong in that. Get that. Now, true worshipers are into this worship thing like this. And he's going to tell us what God really is. This Jesus encounter. Okay? It goes like this. After Jesus remarked to her, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain," she said, "in Jerusalem, where you say people ought to worship." And Jesus said, "Woman, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain, not Mount Gerizim, or in Jerusalem, will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews." Now, first thing Jesus says here, being into this worship thing. Jesus tells her and you and me here what is the present and future worship style. Is Jesus into a worship style? Oh, yeah. Jesus have a worship style? He does. He's got one. Well, is it hymns or is it praise and worship songs? Ooh, it's better than those. It's his worship style. Well, is it liturgical or is it contemporary? Ooh. Important. I'll tell you this. It is higher than that. It's his worship style. What is it? What's his worship style? Good question. I want you to see that this is present and future Jesus' worship style. Notice with me. But the hour, verse 23, is coming. That's future. Okay? The hour is coming. That is a future statement. Is coming. Right? Agree with that? Any question? Heavy, deep? No, I get that. You get that? How many get that? You get that? You say, if you get that, say I get that. You get that. This is future. And, he says, and it now is. Now what does that mean? It's now. This is now. This is present. Yeah, this isn't too hard. This is the worship style for now, he says. When true worshipers, when true worshipers. In other words, there are people who are going through actions like they're worshiping, and they are not. And there are those who are aware, like we just said, and can be strong and take action. They are true worshipers. When true worshipers, and he's going to tell us of his style. Here we go. Here's his style. When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Isn't that cool? That is so cool. God is up there. This is real. This is real. God is up there and down here and everywhere. Because there is no place in Psalm 139 where you can go that you can escape him, looking for people who take Jesus' worship style. Here it is. His worship style is in spirit, and it is in truth. Now, this obviously begs the question, what is spirit and truth? Well, can I tell you this? In spirit and in truth can be in liturgy. It can be in liturgical worship. Well, that can also be very ritualistic and separated from being in spirit and in truth. It can be in contemporary worship. It can be, but I want you to know that there are people who like the beat and the songs, but aren't worshiping in spirit and in truth. Can be. This is Jesus' style, that it is in spirit and in truth. Hymns or praise and worship songs. You know what? I have found that it can be in both and it can be left out of both. That's what I've found. So what do we do? We tend to mix some in for the purpose of showing and experiencing in spirit and in truth in all of these. Okay, so you've done this. What does it mean in spirit? Okay, let's do this. Man has a spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says, no one knows what's in a person. If we go around a room, you look at somebody and look them in the face, and you don't really know what they're thinking. Now, I have been in a lot of counseling situations, and I have been with husbands and wives, and I hear, I know what he's thinking. I know what he's thinking. And he, oh, she, oh, wait a minute. You may have a pretty good idea when you've seen them act like this before where they're going with us. But you really don't know what they're thinking. You can ask. You can say, it looks like, and bring it out. But you can't tell. I do. I know them. I know them, and it is. No, you don't. You don't. I do. You don't. I do. You don't. Why don't I? Because God says you don't. No one knows what's in man or the woman except the spirit of the man that is within them. It's the only one who knows. It looks like, I've done this several times, with kids, with a wife, with friends. It looks like, and you bring it out, and then you can get it out in a discussion. But when you just act on what you know they're thinking, it's like, utter confusion here. No, we get it out. point is, man has a spirit. It's what he thinks and where he feels and where he chooses. That's what constitutes his spirit. That's what makes him a person. A living spirit, the Bible says. As a matter of fact, James says that the body without the spirit is dead, being alone. Man has a spirit. Man has a spirit. And God is spirit. Matter of fact, Jesus says that. He's talking about worshiping in spirit. Man has a spirit. God's seeking. Verse 24, immediately on this, Jesus says, God is spirit. This is what God really is. God is spirit. He is thinking and feelings and emotion. He is pure intellect. He is energy. He is in a being. All of those things. As a matter of fact, everything that exists here comes from God's energy because he spoke. That's a vibration. That's an energy. And things came into existence. Did you know everything vibrates? Did you know that? God spoke everything into existence by vibration, and everything exists vibrating. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word made all things. He's a being. He's got energy. He's words. This is a being that he is. He's a spirit. Your thinking, your feelings, your emotions, all are made like his, scaled down. It's what he is. And he goes on. Those who worship him should worship him in spirit and in truth. They really should. End of message. Good day. Is that a should that's in there? Look at what he said. God is spirit, and those who worship him should, must. It doesn't happen any other way. This is a style of worship that is absolutely binding. This has to happen like this, or it doesn't happen at all. What God really is leads to true worshipers, and true worshipers must worship in their spirit, God being spirit, in God's spirit. You know, we just covered in John 3, when we come to John 4, that unless one is born of the Spirit, he shall not see or enter the kingdom of God. You have to be born of the Spirit of God, the thinking of God, the emotions of God, the will of God. You must be born of the Spirit of God, who is a being, or you cannot see, enter, or understand the kingdom of God. He just said that to Nicodemus, right? He just said that to Nicodemus. And in this, he goes, when Jesus encounters this woman, for us, because this is for us as well as for her, that it has to be in the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God must be in the spirit of the man, because the spirit of the man is born of the Spirit of God. And unless that happens, you can't worship. You don't worship. There isn't worship. It must be. These are the true worshipers of God. They are in the Spirit. And just to make this confirmed for you, I want you to look where the Apostle Paul taught that to us in a context where he's speaking about the Jews. I'm going to have you turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. I know it takes a lot of work to turn to another place in your Bible unless you have a digital Bible, and then you can get there really, really quick. although you have to go through the table of contents. But here, Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Look at what this says. He says, do you have it turned up? I want you to see it in your Bible. That's why I'm doing this morning, your Bible. Everybody have your Bible here? Here, let's do this. If you have your Bible here, hold it up. Hold your Bible up. Okay, I mean real Bibles, the one with pages, okay? If you have a real Bible, hold it up. There you go. All right, now you can hold up. All right, brothers and sisters, we do have cousins who have digital Bibles, so you can hold those up too, okay? Look at there. There we go. Yep, yep, those count. Those count. They do have the word in there, only it's not as permanent as our word. But, you know, Philippians chapter 3 at verse 3. Look at what it says there. If you'd have it turned up in your digital or your paper Bible, here we go. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Do you see that? We are the ones who worship by the Spirit of God. That's worship Jesus style. Where your spirit, your thinking, and your emotions, and your choice is indwelt by the Spirit of God because you've received Jesus Christ into your life, and He has changed you from the inside out. And you have this desire above all things to please Him. To please Him. I'm going to back you up here for a moment. If you don't have that desire above everything, oh, I know, stuff kicks in, but if you don't have this desire above everything to please God, let me just say this to you. You are not born of the Spirit of God. You are not. Because when you are born of the Spirit of God, you realize that He is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. He is the A's and the Z's of your life. And it comes. It comes from the Spirit, from your choices, from your intellect, from your will. Now let me do this, okay? And let me talk to some guys, okay? Some guys, you know, you are too cool to worship. You are. You are more cool than Jesus, who said we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And you're too cool to put yourself up there. Can I say this to you? If the Spirit of God is in you, you realize that God is more important than your cool. You hear that? And if you don't, then you need to be taught and repent. Because there have been some pretty big folks, pretty burly guys, by the name of Peter the fisherman and John the fisherman on the island of Patmos, who worshiped God in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Like King David, you have to do this. You've got to say to your own soul, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Don't forget His benefits and exercise your thinking and your emotions. And most of all this, your choice to express to Him what He's worthy of. What is He worthy of? What is He worthy of? What is He worthy of? What isn't He worthy of? You are worthy of all my money. You are worthy of all my energy. You are worthy of all my time. And you allow me to express this to you, and that's where your soul is. And if you ain't in that, you ain't a true worshiper. Excuse my grammar. Because it has to be in the Spirit. Worshiping God in the Spirit. And, he says, and it's in truth. In other words, it's real. It's real. Sometimes I don't feel like it. Join the club. But once you start, feelings are followers of what you're thinking and what you're doing. And those who know their God will be strong and they will take action. And it does involve worship. It does. I mean, this is on a high plane. God is seeking such people to worship Him. I don't want you to get the impression I'm mad. I'm just like really earnest on this. He is seeking people to do this. It's real. And when Jesus said it, it's real because, that should be 17, John 17, 17. Because God is sanctifying you by the truth. This is the truth. Your word is the truth. What he said to this woman is the way God really is. This is what he really is. Here, let me show this to you. True worshipers take this like it is. Look at what the woman says to him after he says this to her. The woman says to him, I know. I perceive this, that the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ, the anointed one. When he comes, he will tell us all things. You see, the Samaritans had this hope about the Messiah coming. They knew he was coming. And true worshipers take this just like it is. Here it is. I want you to see what Jesus said to her, really. This is what he said. Our translations don't do justice to this. Jesus said to her this, I am is the one who is speaking to you. Did she know that? Shake the earth. Does she know who Yahweh is? Does she know who I am is? This is the name that he gave to be his everlasting name to all generations. And Jesus said, hello, I'm God. This is what it really is. It is, folks, let me tell you this. It is what it is. And the only question here is, are you a TW? Are you a true worshiper of the everlasting God?